Matthew in chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We are dealing with a series on Wednesday evening entitled Discipled by Christ. You know, I believe that a church should emphasize discipleship, where there is a one-on-one teaching or a training where there's growth, spiritual growth. Church is more than a social environment where people come together on Sunday and just have a good time together and leave and go on there and be their own people. Church is a place where we come to be discipled, to grow spiritually. And there's something deeper than just providing a social environment. And really, it's about discipleship. Now, in Matthew chapter number 5, I want us to begin in verse number 1. And we'll read again the 12 verses, which the Beatitudes. It's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and really the part that we're dealing with. But let me read all of them from verse 1 down to verse 12 and follow along as I read. The Word of God says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, I think that before we go into dealing with this passage, I really think that we ought to try to memorize those verses. We're just dealing, if we can do that, over the course of 12 weeks, well, it's been now 2 weeks or 3 weeks have passed, but I think we can try to maybe every week learn one verse, okay? I think that that's not too much to ask, right? And by the end of those 12 weeks, we can hopefully say, we'll do a test. We'll just have all those that have memorized stand up, and we'll try to recite it together. Does that sound good? Okay, we'll try that, all right? All right, so notice we've dealt with the first two Beatitudes, and really as you think about Beatitudes are, we talked about how these are the attitudes that have to be in us as Christians. Now we come to understand here that this is about discipleship. You know, we've been dealing with this here that Jesus is primarily during his ministry of 3.5 years, he primarily spent his time discipling his disciples, and we dealt with different things about discipleship. We understand that a disciple is someone that is a pupil, someone that is taught. It is someone that is a learner, but it's more than just someone that hears something. A disciple is someone that hears the truth, but that adheres also to the truth. In other words, he practices it in his life. The term disciple comes with it the term discipline. In other words, there is no disciple of Christ without discipline. And that means that it's going to take some work to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've been asking those questions, and the first question I ask is, do you care about being a disciple? Do we even care? And are we willing to take the time to be discipled, because it's going to take a lot of work? And number three, are we ready to think on a different level than this world thinks? Now, so far we've dealt with the first two Beatitudes, which really deal with things that are contrary to the way in which the world thinks. In other words, the world, when we think about if there was a promotion today to the world and say, all right, let's all be poor in spirit, the world would say, no, thank you. If you say the world, you all need to be mourners, the world would say, no, thank you. If we look at the one we're dealing with this evening, if we say, well, world, you need to be meek, the world would consider that an insult. You're a meek person. The world would see that as, you're insulting me. But we have to understand here that this is a different economy than the world. In other words, we talked about in the first message how there's the kingdoms of the world and there's the kingdom of Christ. The kingdoms of the world are measured by what they have and what they do. But the kingdom of Christ is measured by what we are. So it's totally different. Now, again, we've been dealing with these Beatitudes. Now, it does not appear, if you think about it, notice the verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, it does not appear right now, think about it, that the meek are inheriting the earth. It doesn't seem that way. It would seem that those who are boastful about their sin and that are kind of glad in their wickedness, it seems that those people are the ones that are inheriting the earth, doesn't it? The discipleship school of Christ and being discipled by Christ is a different school than the world. You know, we must adopt a way of thinking that is totally different than the world. And that's why as we approach this question of discipleship, are we ready or willing to think on a different level than this world thinks? Now, we have to understand here what this idea of meekness is all about. You know, many Christians, they live a frustrated life because they live by the standard of the world. That's a frustrating life to live. You're a Christian, but yet you live by the standard of the world. But as Christians, we ought to live by the standard of Christ. Isn't that true? Jesus Christ is giving His disciples some truth that as His disciples, they need to live by, some attitudes that need to be found in them. Now, let me ask you this question. So far, if you look at our world, forget about Christianity right now, but if you look at our world, what has the wisdom of this world produced? What has the wisdom of this world produced? Well, I don't think it's hard to think. Death, right? War, mistrust, disease, lies, deceit. The list goes on and on. That's what the wisdom of this world has produced. The way this world functions, the principles by which the world lives by have produced those things. But Christ here speaks of something that's totally different. And really at the root, if we look at what Christ's teaching produces, it's different than the world. Totally different. Now, let's look at, because I believe there's a progression as we look at these Beatitudes. Notice the first one was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those are those that are spiritual beggars, that see themselves as helpless before a holy God. Then he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." And then he says, "Blessed are the meek." I believe that there's a progression there. And much of what I've read, it seems to be that everybody agrees that there's a progression there, that those are not separated, but they are progressing on one another. In other words, let's look at it this way. The poor in spirit are the blessed, those that are humble, those who are spiritual beggars. In other words, those that realize that without God, they are helpless and hopeless, and they are totally dependent upon God. That's the poor in spirit. The number two, notice the second one, is the mourner. Now, obviously, when we humble ourselves before God and our pride and arrogance is knocked out of us, as we would be as being poor in spirit, we then become mourners because we see our sin before God. Do we understand that? When we become poor in spirit, when we realize ourselves to be, there's nothing good within us, we are totally dependent upon God, and we are drawn to God, and by being drawn to God, we are aware of our sinfulness, and therefore we mourn over our sin because we truly see ourselves before a holy God. The proud does not mourn over his sin, but makes excuses over his sin. Such are not the mourners. They mourn because they have offended a holy God. Now the third one here, the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek. Notice, the meek is basically humility leads to mourning over sin, and a true humility before God and recognition of our sin before God, we developed in us a spirit of meekness. In other words, those that are spiritual beggars that see themselves bankrupt before a holy God, spiritually speaking, mourn over their sin, and when someone truly mourns over his sin, then that produces meekness in their life. So there's a progression here. for us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, there is an obvious logical connection between these different Beatitudes. Each one suggests the next and leads to the next. They are not spoken haphazardly. This is first of all the fundamental postulate about being poor in spirit. This is the primary fundamental spirit that leads in turn to a condition of mourning as we become aware of our sin, and that it in turn leads to a spirit of meekness. John Butler put it this way. He said, these Beatitudes can be said to be progressively more difficult to do. And I agree there, because think about it this way. He said this. The first Beatitude involves recognition of our spiritual deficiency. The second Beatitude involves remorse over our spiritual condition. Remorse is a higher level of conduct than just recognition. The third Beatitude involves outward behavior in regards to others and our circumstances that is in agreement with the first two Beatitudes. This is not easy to do, but God's ways are not intended to make us soft but strong in the faith. Now, that makes a whole lot of sense, because think about it. The first one has to do with us personally. As we stand before God, we are poor in spirit before God. That we have to recognize that. But then the next step, think about a little more than recognizing that we're spiritually bankrupt, is our mourning, right? Our remorse over sin. But then the next step is something we do, not for us personally in being poor in spirit, not mourning over our sin, but this time displaying meekness among other people. Now, it's meekness is before God, but it's also shown and displayed before people. You see, the world's heroes today know nothing about meekness. The world says, blessed are the strong who can hold their own. That's what the world says. But Christ says, blessed are the meek. You know, call someone in the world today meek, and they consider that an insult. The world believes that if you are meek, you can never get anywhere. The biblical idea of meekness does not fit the world's interest at all. The teachings of Christ, however, in these Beatitudes reveals to us how shallow, inadequate, vain, and pointless the teaching of the world is because of what it produces. But here he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, as we consider this verse, I want to see, first of all, the emphasis of meekness. The emphasis of meekness. The Bible says, blessed are the meek. Well, what does the word meekness or meek mean? There's many ideas out there. Now, you could go to the dictionary and find this definition, okay? If we would go to Webster's Dictionary, this is the definition of meekness. You ready for it? This is the definition. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Okay, I would say that's okay. They illustrate it this way. A meek child dominated by his brothers. Okay, that's the illustration. Number two, they say this. It is deficient in spirit and in courage. That's what the dictionary says. May I say, that is not the definition of meekness. It is not being deficient in spirit and in courage. Far from that. The illustration is this. I don't care. That's what they have. Came the meek reply. Okay, that is not meekness. And the third one was this, in Webster's Dictionary, was this, not violent or strong. Okay, that is not the definition of meekness. Now, if you go to the Noah's Webster's 1828 Dictionary, which, by the way, I'd encourage everybody to have it, because that would be a closer, more accurate definition to the words that we, as generations progress, words change in their meanings, but really we have to keep the original meaning, because then it just breeds confusion. This is what the dictionary says of Noah's Webster's 1828 says this. Meekness is described this way. Softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocation. That's already a better definition. It is an evangelical sense, humility, recognition, resignation, submission to divine will without murmuring, opposed to pride and arrogance. I like that definition. That's already a whole lot better. Now, I hope that we'll get an understanding of what meekness means. Let me first of all with the emphasis of meekness, I want to deal first of all with the misunderstanding about meekness today. There's great misunderstanding of what the word meekness means today. You know, many view meekness today as weakness or an easygoing disposition or even someone that is timid. Some people say that meekness is someone that's timid. Let's stop and say this. Being meek has nothing to do with someone's personality. It has nothing to do with someone's personality. Those things that we read here of being poor in spirit, of mourning, of being meek, of hungering and thirsting after righteousness have nothing to do with personality. Now, some people today are timid. Some people are outgoing. Meekness is outside of the realm of timidity or outgoing. Okay? It is not something that is a behavior in somebody. Okay? And now, again, many see weakness as today effeminate behavior, like someone that's a little soft, as someone that's soft-spoken. You know, some may also see it as someone that is introverted in behavior. That is not meekness. Meekness has nothing to do with personality whatsoever. One commentator put it this way. He says, it is not a matter of natural disposition. It is something that is produced by the Spirit of God. It is not a biological condition, but it is a spiritual condition. That's very good. In other words, meekness is not someone, well, you were born kind of meek and you were born kind of boastful. That's not the way it works. Okay? Meekness, again, is a spiritual condition. Furthermore, it is not a passive acceptance of all of the sinful acts that we see in this evil world. It's not someone that's okay. It's not someone that gets mowed over by this world and says, okay, I just won't say anything about your sin. That's not meekness at all. Think about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ was what? He was meek and lowly, wasn't he? Did he send one of his disciples to cleanse the temple? He did it himself. I guarantee you that if he would send one of his disciples and say, all right, Peter, go overthrow the tables, I don't think Peter would have done it. But Jesus did it. I believe because he had the authority to do it. That's not what we refer to as meekness. I mean, overthrowing the tables, driving the sheep and the goats out, and all the tables that had the money everywhere, flips them over. That's not the world's definition of meekness. John Butler put it this way. He said, meekness is to be distinguished from weakness and timidity and indolence. It is not inconsistent with strength, firmness of purpose, zeal and initiative, dogmatism for truth, and righteous indignation. In other words, they go together. You can have a firm purpose. You can have a strength. You can have zeal and initiative. You can be dogmatic about the truth. You can have righteous indignation and be meek at the same time. Okay? This is the misunderstanding of weakness. But let's deal, number two, with the meaning of weakness. So what does it mean, or not weakness, meekness? What is the meaning of meekness? Well, the basic literal meaning of the word translated meek in this beatitude is this: mild, humble, gentle. Okay, if you take the word meek as it is found, the literal meaning is mild, humble, gentle. Now, we do find the word in its we do define a word based upon its context, based upon the context as we find it in the Word of God. We'll talk about that as we continue. But one commentator put it this way, defining meekness. He says, it is a lowly, pious, and modest mind which prefers to bear injury rather than to return them. In other words, you see, someone that is meek is someone that rather bear an injury than to give one out. Okay? They rather. Albert Barnes put it this way. He says, meekness is the reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. That's good. Arthur Pink put it this way. Meekness is not only the antithesis of pride, but of stubbornness, fierceness, and vengefulness. You see, meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God or ill will toward man. In other words, the word meek speaks of a voluntary gentleness, a balance, or a control. It means this, if you want to put like a definition, it means power under control. So, kind of based upon everything that I've read and all those definitions, which are all good here, that I've given you lately, the definition of meekness would be this. If you want to write this down, I'll give it to you. Meekness is power voluntarily submitting to someone greater. Meekness is power voluntarily submitting to someone greater, which is power, again, under control. In other words, we all, as human beings, we all have power. Now, some people have more power than other people. In fact, as in job, for example, you have the CEO, he's got all power in the company. He can do what he wants. A manager has certain type of power, but he doesn't have as much power as the owner, but he still has quite a bit of power. And so you think about those things, but it is power under control. It is not using power for selfish gain. It is rather an absolute submission to God. Now, I'm going to explain that as we look at these different illustrations that we find in the Word of God. Again, meekness is a voluntarily submitting to someone greater. Power under control. John Bunyan put it this way. Now, you think about meekness, sometimes some people say, well, how do you get meekness if it's not part of someone's personality? John Bunyan put it this way. He said, "He that is down need fear no fall." What do you mean by that? He that is down need fear no fall. Tom Brennan, in his book, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, said this: if you are already on the bottom, no one can push you lower if you are down at the bottom. After all, in my poverty of spirit, what insult will you call me that is not actually better than the truth of my actual condition? What injury can you do to me that is not actually better than what I already deserve? Now let's be reminded, what do we deserve? We deserve hell because of our sin. But God has been gracious, and in His mercy and His shed blood on Calvary, He has given us mercy and grace by which we are saved. The lost man, soaked in the mindset of the world, believes he must avenge himself. The saved man, soaked in the mindset of the Word of God, believes his defense is entirely in the hands of God. Okay? That is meekness. You see, the world says, all right, someone did something to you, you got to get him back. You got to show him how much power you have, but that's not the way the Christian is supposed to work. Again, meekness is power voluntarily submitting to someone greater, power under control. So this is, again, the emphasis of meekness. But number two, we see the examples of meekness. I hope that this will illustrate for us, for example, what is meekness, as we find in the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Numbers chapter 12, if you turn there with me, Numbers chapter 12, and we'll look at an illustration which I believe is perfect here in the Word of God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe this is the clearest example of meekness in the Word of God. Numbers chapter 12. Notice, let's read verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. But before we read, look at verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." All right, let's stop here. God puts a parenthesis right here in the middle of this chapter. He pauses to illustrate as this kind of the story is going on, is unfolding before our eyes. In the middle of this story, he says, look, just so you know, out of all the men in the earth, Moses was the meekest. If you walked out of all across all the earth, you would not find a meeker person than Moses. Now, he says that, kind of a pause in the middle of the story. What's the story? Notice verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now, right before we continue, God says, "Now, the man Moses was very meek." Okay? It's kind of preparing us for what's about to happen. In other words, pay attention to what meekness looks like. Verse 4. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out." Okay, that sounds pretty serious here, okay? Verse 5. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord God was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Notice, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, beheld, and she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. Wherein have we done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned? Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when she cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now, God has just said, out of all the men of the earth, Moses is the meekest. And the Bible says here, notice, Miriam and Aaron kind of speak against Moses and his servant, and they're looking really, it doesn't matter if that the Ethiopian woman is the problem. I think they were just looking for something. And as they're looking for something to say against Moses, God hears it. God calls them out on the carpet in front of everybody so everybody can see that they've spoken against the man of God. He brings them out, and all of a sudden now, Miriam becomes leprous, and Aaron is pleading with Moses and says, Moses, please forgive us, and please ask for God to restore Miriam. And what does Moses do? He asks God to heal her now. Moses had the power to say no. The kind of power that Moses had, he could have said, no, I'm not praying for her. And she wouldn't have been healed. Hasn't that been seen through the life of Moses? Remember, twice God came to Moses and said, you know what, I'm so tired of the children of Israel. Moses, you know what, I'm just going to wipe them out. And I'm going to start with you. We would have been, start with me. But not Moses. Moses twice, he interceded on behalf of the people who mistreated him, who spoke against him, who at times wanted to kill him. He interceded on those on the behalf of those people. That's the type of power that he had, and God spared them. It illustrates for us the meekness of Moses. Moses was a powerful man in the sight of God. He could do many things, but he did not seek personal vengeance. He did not seek to personally get back at people. He said, that's in the hands of God. But he went a step further than that, and he interceded on their behalf. Wow. That is meekness. So you see, it goes even a step further. It's not just, that's why we use the word in defining, it is a submission to God and His divine will. It's not just, as it is defined, you know, enduring injury towards you and not retaliating. It is enduring injury without retaliation and interceding on the person's behalf. That is meekness. You see, the world is over here, but Christ is over here. It's not the same thing. We're in two different complete schools. You see, the example of meekness is found throughout the Word of God. You know, we have these examples. Really, the word may not be used there, but it is found throughout the Word of God. It is found in the life of Joseph. It is found in the life of Joshua. But the best illustration for us is the life of Jesus Christ. You remember when the people came to the garden as He meets them, and Peter pulls out a sword? No meekness there, okay? He pulls out the sword, tries to chop a man's head off, cuts the ear off. Jesus heals him. And then he says, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? He says, I'm he. And everybody, boom, to the ground. Wow. And then he says again, Whom seek ye? Second time. And they get up off their feet as they've been thrown off and says, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they took him. Do you see here the illustration of meekness? He had the power. Now look, this is just a little bit of his power. He just demonstrated enough power to knock them over. Enough power that, look, he could have done anything. I mean, he could have wiped them out. He could have just said, all right, gone. And boom, everybody would have been gone. That's the power that he had. He just gave them enough power to demonstrate how meek he was. I have power to wipe you out, but I'm not going to. Why wouldn't you do that? Because I'm dying for your sins. Yeah. That's meekness. You see, not only not getting back, but then interceding. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. Isn't that what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is meekness. I want us to think that's the personal examples of meekness we see throughout the Word of God. But I want us to consider, number two, the practical examples of meekness in the Bible. There are several times in the Bible that meekness is supposed to be applied based upon what we know meekness to be, that is supposed to be applied in the areas of life in which we must display weakness. These are some of them that I found. First of all, it must be applied when it concerns God's revelation. James 1:21 says this, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Okay? So we're supposed to humble ourselves, receive with meekness, notice, the engrafted word of God. We're supposed to submit ourselves, not try to retaliate against the word of God, but submit ourselves to the word of God. Notice it is used also in one's restoration. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So you see what he says? When someone falls into sin, restore such an one in what type of spirit? The spirit of meekness. The spirit of humility. The spirit that says, you know what, you did the wrong thing, but I'm not going to get back to you to how you've done me wrong, or have you've given us a bad testimony as a church, but we'll restore you in the spirit of meekness. You see, not retaliation, but doing nothing, but also a step further, interceding on that person's behalf. So it is seen in God's revelation, one's restoration, but also our roles in our work. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness." You see, part of us serving God, meekness has to be involved. Why? Because as you serve God, bad things are going to happen. Did I say that? Yes. As we serve God, bad things are going to happen. Well, I thought when we serve God, nothing bad happens. That's a lie, okay? Bad things are going to happen when you serve God. That's why we have to have meekness as we serve. It is not only seen in God's revelation, one's restoration, our roles, but also our relationship. Think about it. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 4 says this, "Ye wives, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." When it comes to relationships, in our relationships, God says you have to have meekness. You know what you see? Isn't that so true? When a friend that we had hurts our feelings, we think retaliation. When the husband or the wife does something towards us, we think retaliation. When we think about a child that does the wrong thing, we think of retaliation. No, we got to think meekness. We're not trying to get back. We'll let God take care of it. This is under God's divine control. I'm not going to retaliate. And I'm going to step further. I'll intercede. Practical example. If my wife and I are having an argument and she is winning the argument, I'm not going to try to find something in which to retaliate. I'm going to say, you know what? We'll leave it in the hands of God and turn around and get on my hands and knees and intercede. Yeah, that's meekness. Meekness. For example, if we're out passing John Romans or knocking on doors, and someone says, "You can't be here." "Oh, yes, we can. There's nothing wrong that we're doing, and you just go back in your house." We'll leave it in God's control. And you know what? We'll even intercede for that person. Yeah. That is meekness. You see, we see it in God's revelation. One's restoration, our roles, our relationship, but also our reach. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." As we witness to people, we have to have meekness. So meekness is this, because it is not the absence of boldness, because Jesus was pretty bold, but he was meek. Moses was bold, but he was meek. It's not the absence of boldness, but it is the attitude of as we witness, sometimes we almost act like we have to retaliate. We have to get back at someone that just jabbed us. No. You see, I like to put it this way. The Bible says Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. You see, truth, we hold to the truth, but we do it with grace. So the examples of meekness, we see the personal examples in the Word of God, but also the practical examples in the Word of God. But number three, I want us to consider the encouragement of meekness. The Bible says, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They shall inherit the earth. Now the word "they" again, it's very important here. It is the pronoun otoi, which means only they alone. Okay? So it's particularly those people that are meek that inherit the earth. It is interesting that the meek are said, isn't it interesting, that the meek are said to inherit the earth? This is a different, this is an exposition of the kingdom of Christ versus the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is measured by what people do and by what people possess. And it is clear in our world that those that are boasting, those that are rejoicing in their sin and their wickedness, you have countries all over the world that are ruled by dictators who kill their own people. And it seems that the world and the way the world functions is what is inheriting the earth. But the Bible says, but the meek are those that truly inherit the earth. It's the opposite. You see, the world kingdoms function the opposite. They conquer by force. They punish those who refuse to submit. They are strong, forceful, pushy. But the Bible says the meek are those that inherit the earth. The word "shall," again, "shall inherit the earth," speaks of future. Obviously, it's not now, but it's future, down the road, at a distance. Even the word "inherit" has the idea that it's not now. It speaks of something to be gained at a later time, on a future, at a future date. You see, the wicked possess the world now. They do. This world is controlled by the prince and the power of the air, but they will lose their possession of it. The earth will eventually become the possession of the meek. It will. Psalm 37:12 says this, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." You see, the psalmist says, right now the wicked seem to be winning, and those that boast of their sin seem to be inheriting the earth. He says, but one day is coming when the kingdom of Christ will come, and when he comes, we're going to be looking for the wicked all over the earth, and they're not going to be found. Where are the wicked? They're not around. I can't find one. Where are the meek? They're all over the place. You see, blessed are the meek. The word "blessed" means a blessedness, a happiness. Again, it is a joy and a rejoicing in one's life that is not based upon circumstances. You see, we are not inheriting the earth right now. It is not ours. But we can still have the joy, the happiness, the blessedness that God speaks of today. Why? Because we're going to inherit the earth one day. That's right. We're going to inherit the earth. Now, the idea of inherit, I think about it, because the Bible says the prince, the devil is the prince of the power of the earth. But for someone to inherit something, that means that the person giving the inheritance has to possess it. God is the one that possesses the earth. The devil is just down on bail. He's not control. It's not his. Remember in Revelation, the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Christ. One day he will claim what is rightfully his. You see, right now it's just a rental, but it's possessed by him. And he will give it to those who are meek. I'm sure you've heard it say many times, meekness is not weakness, but rather power under control. But I like to put it, but it is also divine submission to the will of God. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars. Blessed are the mourners. But see, now it goes a step further, and that's where it gets even harder. Because to a certain extent, I'll tell you that when you read the Word of God, you're in church, and you're aware of who God is, I don't think that anybody has truly a problem with being poor in spirit and recognizing that we're totally depraved before God and we're spiritually helpless. And therefore, because we see God, sometimes I don't think that the big struggle is really in mourning over my sin. Because when you truly see God for who He is, mourning over the sin is the outflow of that. But really where I have trouble is the meat part. Why? Because that has to do with my daily behavior, in my interactions, in my life. You see, the practical now comes in. The difficult thing before man comes in. And that's where Christian maturity, discipleship steps in. Are we thinking on a different level than this world thinks? Are we willing to allow Christ to disciple us in this truth and to say, blessed are the meek? Now, do we want, I think that we would all say, I want the blessed life. I want the happiness of the Lord. I want the joy that is outside of circumstances. I want that. Okay? Then meekness has to be part of our lives. There's no other way about it. It isn't strange, I think, that in all of our lives, have you ever retaliated at someone and felt good about it? Have you ever, out of anger, lashed out at someone and felt good about it? Let me ask you this then. Have you ever exercised meekness and says, you know what, I'll take it, and then turn around and intercede for that person and not had happiness? That's just the truth of the Word of God. I think we would all agree that that's the truth of the Word of God. It is the truth. We just have to walk in it. It's a difficult thing to do. But do we want the blessedness that God promises? I sure want it. Then we have to make that part of our life.